John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All four Gospels provide an account of the life, and death, and resurrection of Jesus, but all four Gospels start the narrative in a different place. Matthew and Luke begin with the birth of Christ, and Mark begins by launching right into the adult ministry of John the Baptist and then introducing Jesus. But the Gospel of John is different. John begins at the very beginning. Or we might say before beginnings began is where John begins. And John uses a title and a word for Jesus in the original language, calling Jesus the Word. Now, I want to note that John doesn't write his gospel to astound, astonish, astute theologians. John writes his gospel so that common people would come to know Jesus. He says as much at the end of his gospel in John chapter 20, that he writes these things so that you may believe, and that by believing in Him, believing in Jesus, you would have eternal life. And so I find it interesting that at the beginning of this great gospel, that John uses the language of in the beginning was the Word, or in the original language, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. What exactly does that mean? Well, a word to the Jews was not just a sound of a word. To the Jews, to the Hebrews, the word was a unit of power. It was about energy. And so in the Old Testament, in passages like Psalm 33 at verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. Verse 9 says, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And so to the Jew, the word had power. To the Jew, word of life and death, they were powerful, powerful things. And so when a Jew heard the word, he didn't just think about the voice of God, but he thought about the powerful, dynamic, creative power of God right in action. And so what John is saying right at the beginning of this gospel is that the created power of God that you acknowledge that He created this world is found in none other than Jesus Christ Himself. That He is behind everything that was made. In fact, Paul says it this way in Colossians 1 in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now John is writing to the Jews, but also this would speak to the Greeks as well. Because when they heard this word, the Word, well, they looked at, philosophers would look at things and for years they would notice how the universe has lots of change and yet there seems to be some type of order here. I mean, the sun is always rising, the sun is always setting, there's the seasons that change and come and go, and they would see the order. And if you plant a seed, if you plant a wheat seed, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get a harvest of wheat. And so they would look and see, well, it's not chaos around us, but it's this cosmos and everything is in order. And so John is saying to the Jew and also to the Greek that this dynamic power that created the universe, that was Jesus. In this order that you see in the world to the Greeks, that is Jesus, that you can depend upon him. And they would see that. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is Jesus that is keeping things from chaos. It is Jesus, the Christ, who is holding everything together. He is before everything, and he is behind everything. That's why in John chapter 1 at verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the Jew and the Greek, they would hear this and they would immediately stop and think, well, wait a minute, did I just hear you say that the Word came to this earth? Did I hear you correctly? And you see, our faith really stands or it falls on the claim that the Word became flesh. I mean, did the Word of God, the power that created everything in this universe, the power that holds everything together, did the Word that gives order to the universe, did that Word visit this earth and become flesh? Our faith stands or falls on whether or not this is true. But John says that the Word became flesh. In 1 John chapter 1 says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it." And John says, "We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." See, John is saying we have seen him with our eyes. See, we could never go and enter into God's realm to see him, because we are sinners and he is holy. And so what John shows us is that a holy God, God's Word, took on flesh and came to our realm and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. What exactly does that mean, that Jesus is the Word? I want to share just a few things with you this morning of what that implies, that Jesus is the Word. And then I want to end with just a couple of applications. The first thing that I want you to notice this morning is that Jesus is the most complete revelation of God. He is the complete revelation of God, the most complete revelation of God that man will ever know. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And so here he's, of course, talking about the preexistence of Jesus. The preexistence of Jesus. And he is saying, in the beginning, or really in the literal, the way that it's written in the original language, in beginning, he's saying, in beginning, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He's not really talking about a particular moment, but John's describing this timeless eternity. And he is saying that the Word was in the beginning. Before there were beginnings, the Word was there. And how do you explain that? How do you really grasp that? And it seems kind of funny to me to tell you, I don't really grasp that. So kind of my job to try to explain, but that's a struggle that I have. How do I really come to comprehend that? How can you understand before beginnings ever began? But that's what John is saying. He's saying that the Word was already there. Maybe easy to read the text, but it's difficult to grasp. But the principle is there for us. That because the Word was there in the beginning, and because the Word is God, it means something very important. It means that Jesus is the complete revelation of God. And something that stands out to me about that is the more you understand that, or the more that you get to know Jesus, you really truly begin to see why it is that Jesus is so offensive. Because if Jesus is the Word of God, that means that there is no other religion on earth that can tell you more about God than Christianity. There is no better revelation. There is no more complete revelation of God that came through Jesus. And we must completely reject anyone that comes along and says that we need to have another revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to reject that. Because all we need to know about God and to have fellowship with Him is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. If you keep reading in John's gospel, he says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only has made him known. That is, Jesus has made him known. And so what God did really in Bethlehem was that he put flesh where his mouth was. In other words, God was speaking to men in Jesus as he had never spoken before, and he never really needed to speak again. And so how do you learn about God? How do you learn about your Creator? Well, you learn of Jesus. All we need to know about God, we can discover in Jesus Christ. There are some people, and even liberal theologians, that will write that Jesus never said he was God. And the only thing that I can deduce from that is that we're not reading the same Bible. Let me just show you a few passages in the Gospel of John. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8 at verse 19, Jesus says, they said to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered in verse 19, you know neither me nor my father. And he says, if you knew me, you would know my father also. Because he goes on to say this, look in John chapter 12. He says, if you knew me, you would know my father also. And in John chapter 12, at verse 44, John chapter 12, at verse 44, Jesus says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And one other passage in chapter 14. In chapter 14, after spending 3 years with his disciples, in John chapter 14, when Jesus would say in verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He says in verse 7, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, what Jesus says in these passages is he boldly proclaims that he is God in the flesh. That there is no parallel other than Jesus Christ. He is the full divine representation of God. All we need to know about God is found in Christ. Do you want to know what God is like? Of course you do. When you were 3 or 4 years old, you wanted to know what God was like. You had a lot of questions about God, didn't you? Let me tell you, if you want to know what God is like, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus has made him known. And when you read the story and the life of Jesus in those Gospels, you can't help but love Jesus. You can't help but fall in love with Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you're going to love God. You're going to love the Father because Jesus made him known. Aren't you amazed by the love of Jesus? The children that many would reject, it was Jesus who would invite those children up into his lap. He would stop by the side of a crippled man who everyone else won't pass for 38 years. And he would say, I'm going to give you new life today. And he would take a family distraught by the death of a loved one. And he would give them hope. Again, and when we see Jesus live that way and act that way, that is a divine representation and a display of God the Father. And if God is like that, then doesn't it make sense to say that he is worthy of everything that I could ever give him? Because I can know God by looking at Jesus. Jesus is the complete revelation of God. Second of all, when we learn that Jesus is the Word, we can see that Jesus is really the central message of the whole Bible. If all of the Bible is God's Word, if Jesus is the Word, then all of the Bible points to Jesus. I mean, you think about your Bible. He is the theme. Jesus is the theme from Genesis to Revelation. He is the theme all throughout Scripture. And when you come to understand that, this can really change the way that you view and read Scripture. When you discover that the whole Bible is about Jesus, and Jesus would say the very same thing. He said he is the message, that he is the Word. Look in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. Jesus would say this in John chapter 5. Notice in verse 37. John chapter 5. At verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. And his voice you have never heard, his form that you have never seen. And you do not have the Word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Then he says this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. But he says in verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He is saying the Scriptures bear witness about me in my life, in my mission. Verse 45, drop down there. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Why? He says, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus is saying, I am the message of the Bible. Moses, he talked about me, wrote about me. And then he would say this in Luke chapter 24. Back in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke chapter 24. At verse 25, remember the story of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the death of Jesus. And they're dejected and dismayed over the death of Jesus. And Jesus shows up on that road. And Jesus asks them some questions about why they're so down. What's wrong? They begin to have this conversation. And in Luke chapter 24, at verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted the Scriptures of things concerning himself. Now, later on in that same chapter, verse 45, when he appears to his disciples, verse 45 says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. That's right after he says, everything that was written about me in the law and the prophets, in the law of Moses, must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What a prayer that we could start praying. Lord, help me open up my mind to understand your Scriptures. And the Word is able to do that. Wouldn't it be awesome to have Jesus as your Bible class teacher? To be able to sit down and have your Bible open and have Jesus start expounding and opening up our hearts and minds to the Scripture. And we think, what? How did I miss that? And Jesus shows over and over again how the Scriptures point to his life. In this passage in Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus said, did our hearts not burn within us while they walked the road with us? The Word can develop a passion within us. It can develop a passion of Jesus Christ when we truly understand that Jesus is the central message to the Bible. That is an implication of Jesus being the Word. But the next, I want you to see this, that if Jesus is the central message of the whole Bible, if Jesus is the Word, then we need to grasp this important principle, that Jesus is the final Word. He is the final Word. You ever try to argue with a police officer? You sit and you stop and you roll your window down and he starts asking you these questions about how fast, why were you going so fast? And you start asking these questions. If you want to argue with a police officer, you're wasting your time. You're probably going to make things a lot worse for yourself. But guess who has the final word? Guess who has the final say? The police officer has the final say on the matter. When you think about Jesus, Jesus has the final say on all things. He didn't come as a word. He came as the word. That he is the authoritative declaration of all that God has to say to man because he is the living word. And I want you to grasp something, that Jesus is the final word. His word will never change, and his word is still relevant today. His word is not outdated. It is not irrelevant for us today, as many people in our culture want to say today that this doesn't apply in 2018. No, Jesus has the final say regardless of what the culture says. Regardless of what society is trying to tell us, what he always says is relevant. There are so many applications to that. But just think about what Jesus says about marriage between a man and a woman, and marriage is for life. That is final, regardless of what culture says. Jesus has the final word on that matter. Jesus says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. That is final. Jesus says to be saved, you need to believe and be baptized. That is final. That does not change. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And so I think for us today as a church, and really this may be more for Doy and myself, but we must never try to sugarcoat what God's word has to say. We should really be on guard to try and reduce and minimize what Jesus has to say to just accommodate the culture around us. We always need to be on guard for that. And as a church, we must tell the world that we will not preach what men simply want to hear. We will not just tickle the ears of man, but we will be faithful to preach the word of Christ. And listen, when we preach the word of Christ, when we preach the final word of God, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. I love Isaiah 55. Just love this passage in Isaiah chapter 55. It talks about the power of the word. In Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and look at verse 10. Isaiah 55 at verse 10. Isaiah 55 at verse 10 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Think about it. God's word is going to bear fruit. If we remain faithful and we preach the final authoritative word of God, we are going to bear fruit. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I desire. When I think about that, he goes on to say, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That sounds a lot like Jesus, the word, doesn't it? It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. What? That which comes forth from my mouth. It's going to succeed. Isn't that what Jesus did as the word? Jesus came to this earth on a mission. He came for a purpose. In Matthew chapter 1, he would be called Jesus to save his people from their sins. That's why the word put on flesh and dwelt among us. That's why he died for us. So that we could have forgiveness of our sins, so that we could be set free from our sins. And he did exactly what he was sent here to do. He didn't come to save us from our enemies. He didn't come to save us from other people's sins. He didn't come to save us from government. He came to save us from our sins. And that was his mission. And he accomplished it. Jesus is the final word. But then next, I want you to see this, that Jesus is the only source of life. He is the only source of life. And John says this back in our text in John chapter 1 at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Really, what I think what John is saying is that life apart from Jesus is darkness. Life apart from Jesus is darkness. I just think it's interesting in John's gospel, in John chapter 13, after receiving the morsel of bread, it says that Judas went out, and it says, and it was night, in John chapter 13 and verse 30. That it was night. When Judas decided to turn away from the Lord and betray him, John says it was night. And it's a reminder that life apart from Jesus and rejecting Jesus is dark. That Jesus is the only source of life. And there are people today who are just completely blind in groping through life, trying to find some sense of meaning and purpose in this world. They search for light and money and education and fame, climbing up the social ladder. They're chasing for meaning, but they will not find it in those things. Because John says that true life is found in Jesus Christ. Follow the light. I think about what he said in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. You see, it is Jesus who gives life. He is the only source of life. I mean that physical and spiritual. That Jesus is the only source of life. But when you think about Jesus taking on flesh, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, he is demonstrating to man, he is demonstrating to us, this is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to live. That this is life. That this is the best way to live. This is the abundant life that Jesus promises. And that leads me to the first of my two applications as we close. First of all, the Word that lived among us must now live in us. The Word that lived among us must now live in us. This living, powerful, created, dynamic Word of God became flesh. And we are to be the body of Christ in this world. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, at verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what that means? That means that we're to be walking Bibles. We're to be walking Bibles. And by that, I don't mean that we should be able to quote 8,000 scriptures. Memorization of scripture is great. But by that, I don't mean that we can quote thousands of scriptures. But when I say that we are to be walking Bibles, what did I say earlier? The Bible does what? The Bible always points to Jesus. And if the Word is to dwell in us, then our lives should be lived in such a way that we are always pointing others to Jesus. That we're shining the light on Jesus. When the Word of Christ is living in us, that means that the way that we deal with people, the way that we handle our tragedies, the way that we handle our successes, the way that we handle the hurts and the wounds that others give us, the way that we give, the way that we receive, the way that we live our lives, all of that points to Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that change the way we live this week? I mean, thinking about the way that we respond to everything should point to Jesus Christ, then brothers and sisters, doesn't it make sense that that ought to make us live for the Lord this week? That we're to make decisions that point to Jesus Christ. The Word that lived among us is now to live in us. But then finally, the Word that came as the light of the world can brighten your life. John says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus vanquished darkness. It's not the other way around. Jesus vanquished darkness. But just think about the property of light and darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. You enter a dark room, and if you light a match, the match can overpower it. You have light. Darkness can't smother it. And when Jesus came to this earth, he was the light of the world, and men hated it. Read John chapter 3. Jesus exposed their evil deeds, and they rejected Jesus for it. They tried to put out the light. They thought that they were successful on Golgotha. But listen, he's still burning bright. Jesus is still burning bright today. And the principle is this, that Jesus can brighten up your life. He can make your life brilliant. See, there are some people, and you could be here today, and you see all that Jesus has to offer, and you say, that's what I need. I need that. That's my Savior. But you know what? I needed it way back in my life when I wasn't so messed up. I needed Jesus back when things weren't so dark. Listen, don't believe that. I don't believe that you can't be so surrounded by darkness that the light can't shine. In fact, in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And what it means by that is that the light is still shining. Jesus is still shining today, and your life can never be so dark that Jesus can't brighten it up. Jesus came to give you life. What a sacrifice that Jesus made to give us an opportunity for eternal life. It's amazing to think about what Jesus gave up for that. Let me just close with this, just with this thought. You know, it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You just think about that phrase. You think about the phrase that the Word was with God. John is pointing to this intimate fellowship that existed between God and the Word. It's like a relationship between Father and Son. The Word was with God. It's interesting, the original language, it could mean, you could read that and say that the Word was face to face with God. The Word was face to face with God. And Jesus gave that up to come to this earth to save you. To save you, to save you. Jesus gave that up. Who on earth, who in this building today would you give that up for? Fellowship like that with the Creator of the universe, face to face. Oh, Jesus must love us to forfeit, to give up that kind of fellowship so that we could have heaven. Jesus is the Word, and he came to give us life. Will you respond? John was going on to say in verse 12 of John chapter 1, he gave the right for us to become the children of God. He gave us the opportunity, the source, which is his blood, his precious blood that flowed down from the cross of Calvary so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. If we can help you with that today, if we can help you have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism, we want to help you with that. We want to help you in your relationship with God. Why don't you come down to the front right now while we stand and sing.